Let's turn again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 45. We finished up at 34 last time, so we're kind of continuing the same thoughts. Jesus has fed the 5,000 and then gone away, and the people have chased him down and found him again. And they're basically, as we looked at last week, their focus is on the bread. Their focus is on a full tummy. And it's not necessarily a bad thing to want to be fed. But if you think about in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," well, they're just getting things out of order. They're more interested in the food than they are in the giver of the food, you might say. And they also don't realize what the real food is. And sometimes we can be that way too. So today we're going to look at verses 35 through 45, and our focus is on love. And so if you're there with me, let's go ahead and I'll read through. Follow along with me, please, as I read. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son of Man, on the Son, and believes in Him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus could always get a crowd. He could always get people to come to him. You know, Book of Isaiah says he wasn't lovely, or there wasn't anything necessarily about him to attract him to us. And yet, he always could get people to follow him. Except when he actually let them know what he was all about. They were willing to follow as long as there was food, and they were willing to follow as long as there was healing. But when it came to what he really was there for, that's when people started to have issues with him. In fact, near the end, when it's following him means you're on the wrong side of the Sanhedrin, and following him means soldiers are coming and arresting him, and might arrest you as well, that's when even the closest men to him ran. I think there's a definite point in our lives where we decide whether or not we're going to stick with Jesus. A lot of people will come and they'll participate, maybe in a little activity, maybe in a Halloween festival or carnival type thing that a church can throw, or maybe during the Christmas season. It's always nice to come and sing and worship, and the lights and the decorations and the theme. Sometimes it's Easter. But the question comes for us all at one point or another. Are you going to continue to worship in February? You know, those cold, dark months when there's just nothing really to go and do? Are we going to worship Him in August and in July when, quite frankly, there's lots of things to do? Wonderful things that if you got out early on a Sunday morning, it might be better than if you went out on a Sunday afternoon. It can be many different ways. Sometimes following Jesus is the hardship, and sometimes it's doing without or letting go of all the things that seem joyful for us. And when that's what when the message gets to there, that's when we start discovering who we are and how far we're really willing to take this Jesus stuff. We need to remember this crowd of people followed him across a lake, and not a little bitty lake. We're talking a lake that if you're standing on one side of it, you cannot see the other side of it. The curvature of the earth is big enough. It is a big lake. You know, that's why it's called a sea oftentimes. And it is big enough that entire communities live off of it and from it. And it is this lake that these people have crossed over and have searched out to find Jesus because they are so enraptured with him. They have seen him healing people, and then they have seen him and eaten the food that he gave them as he multiplied the loaves and the fish, and they want more. But as we saw last week, the problem is what they want more of. Do they want more of Jesus, or do they want more of what Jesus already gave them? And it's that they want more of what Jesus already gave them. And unfortunately, that's not what Jesus came to offer. He multiplied the bread and the fish so that they could know who he was, not so that they could get to where they think, oh, we need him to give us more of this. And so he tells them about the true bread that comes down from heaven, and they say, sir, give us this bread always. And now that's not a bad thing to ask for, and in fact, that's exactly what Jesus has done. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has given you that bread always. So he does answer their request. When they say, give us this bread always, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he ties into the hunger and the thirst, all that we need. Bread alone isn't enough. Drink alone isn't enough. Water alone will not get us very far throughout the year. We need both. And he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And those are the same thing. To believe in him is to come to him. To come to him is to believe in him. Because when we come to him, it's not just that we show up a little bit, but that we come to him for our sustaining life. Is to come to him. But then he has something else that he tells them. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And what he starts to tell them is basically that if the Father gives him people, they will come to him. And yet these people, they don't understand. And then later on, they grumble. Notice the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And John is continuing with his theme of the nation of Israel's era on the Exodus and receiving the manna. Because that's what those people did a lot, is they grumbled. We don't have any water. God gives them water. We don't have any food. God gives them food. All we have is this manna from heaven, and we're sick to death with it. We don't have any meat. And so he sends quail. Everything they ever needed, he gave them, and all they did was grumble in return. And so these people who have seen the miracles of healing, have seen the loaves and the fish extended beyond their material ability as they've been multiplied, these people, he says to them, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. They're still asking him. They're still questioning him. He has shown them signs, and they say, well, what other sign are you going to show us that we might believe in you? And he says, you've seen, but you don't believe. And later on, after they grumble, Jesus says to them, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So this is one of those kind of difficult things in the Bible. On the one hand, we have an attitude that says, well, if people can't come to Jesus without God calling them, then how does God hold anybody accountable for the things that they are incapable of doing? You know, if you need God to call you and to draw you, and then if he calls and draws you, you will respond, then all those people who don't respond obviously have not been called. And how can God hold them accountable for something that they were incapable of doing? And we're getting our thinking messed up there. The truth is that we are all called. Some are called, I think, in greater ways, that we are incapable of responding to him without his extra help. But the truth is also that those who do not respond don't really want to respond. There is something in it where God calls us and we need him to call us for us to respond, that we won't respond without his empowering. And yet, on the other hand, as we learn from him, we respond to him and we desire to follow. The other half of this, though, is Jesus is basically telling them, don't feel bad that you can't understand this. Why are you even bothering to grumble? This isn't for you. You don't want it. And there's a certain truth to the fact that the worldly mind, the mind that is not being renewed by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit in our lives, cannot comprehend or understand the things of God. Believers have a hard enough time comprehending and understanding the things of God. But the mind that is depraved, that is dead in its own understanding, has no chance. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. That there are those whom God has called and God is bringing to him, that he is giving to Jesus, they understand, but those who have no desire for Jesus won't ever understand. And that's somewhat difficult for us as well. It plays into the same idea that we just looked at. You know, if they're incapable of understanding, how do we hold them accountable to it? But the truth is they still have the need to understand, even if they are incapable in themselves. We still are expected, because we didn't start this way. We started whole. We started alive, and it was our ancestor who plunged us into death. And we've been passing that death down through the generations. And so we're still held responsible, even as we recognize in and of ourselves we are incapable. The contrast that Jesus is creating is the realization that these people who are the Jews, who are following the Mosaic law, and they're trying to do everything they can to please God, and their attempts to please God are ignoring God and are forgetting him. And their focus is on what can they do. Remember last week their question was, how can we do? What are the works of God that we can do? What are the works that we can do to be pleasing to God? What must we do? And Jesus said, this is the work, to believe in him whom God has sent. Now, the same thing is going on here. They're still focused on their abilities and what they can do. And Jesus, what he is trying to argue and what he's trying to explain to them is that love does not begin with them. It begins with God. God is the one who sent. He sent Jesus. 1 John 4 tells us that this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The focus is on what God has done for us. And that's why Jesus, notice how regularly he says the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son of Man and on the Son, I keep on wanting to throw that in, don't I? Now you know how errors get into the Bible, because people are just stuck on a phrase and they put it in there even though it's not there. That's how it happens. But that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Two times he says, this is the will. This is the will. I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. So there's two avenues. On the first avenue, it's that God gives to Jesus people who will be His. That in some way, God has chosen and God is giving to Jesus those who will follow Him. But on the other side of it, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. So on the one hand, God is calling and God is choosing and God is sending to Jesus those who will believe. But on the other hand, everyone who looks upon, who looks on the Son and believes in Him. And what does that mean? Does that mean you just glance? No. Jesus is bringing up imagery from, again, back in the time of the Exodus. There was this time when the people of Israel were sinning against God in their 40 years, and they were getting into really bad sin with some of the people as they were wandering about, waiting for their time to be able to enter into the promised land. And their wickedness was so great that God sent these, what the Bible says, basically fiery things. We believe they were like poisonous snakes. And He sent them into the camp that they would bite the people and the people would die from the poison as a way of chastising the nation for their sin. And so this happened and people started dying, and then they start crying out to Moses, "Save us from the judgment of God." And so God's answer isn't, "Let's get rid of the snakes." God's answer isn't, "Let's just take away the poison." God's answer is, build take a staff, and on that staff, make a bronze serpent and put it on top of that staff and raise it up in the middle of the camp, in the very center of the camp. And anybody that gets bitten by a snake, if they will look on the staff, they will live. Now, there's nothing medical about it. You know, the poison enters into their bodies from these snakes. The snakes are indiscriminate. They are biting whomever they please. They don't just go after the wicked. They go after the good next to the wicked as well. And every person has the ability to pay the penalty for their nation's sins, because they're all in this together. They're a nation together. And the answer is not, well, let's just only punish the bad people. The answer isn't, we'll just take away the punishment. The answer is, I'll put a salvation in the middle of the camp. The serpent on a stick. And if you look on the bronze serpent, you'll be healed. And Jesus says, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and all who look upon Him will be saved. Now, the serpent had no medical healing abilities in it. There was nothing magical about it. What it was is the faith of the individual responding to what God has done. He said, you look on the serpent, you'll be saved. People would get bit, they would look on the serpent, and the poison wouldn't have any effect on them. A person would get bit, and they'd say, oh no, I'm bit, and they'd start trying to take care of the wound. And they refused for whatever reason. Maybe they thought it was foolish. Maybe they felt it was a waste of time. Maybe they just were angry at God for everything He had done. It doesn't really matter their purpose. What matters is that they refused to look, and they died. And the same is true with Jesus. That's when He says that everyone who looks upon the Son will live. It takes faith. It takes belief let's just stop for a moment and consider how many people are alive on the earth today. Billions. Are we up to 7 billion yet, or are we still in the 6 billions? I really don't know. But it's a big number that we throw around like we knew what it meant. Think of how many times you sin in a day. Multiply that by 365. Multiply that by however many years you've been alive and how many years you still have to live. And then just think about those who really sin. You know? Think about all the wickedness in the world. Just in one generation. And then multiply that by 2,000 years since Jesus' time, and then add to that the 6,000 at least prior to Jesus. And you're going to tell me that all the sin that has ever been committed, that it will ever be committed, can all be paid for by the death of one person? How does that work? How does that work? I mean, is it a measurement? You know, every little one of my sins is like one trajillionth to the power of, I don't know, infinity something or other. I mean, I'm not a mathematician. I'm just making stuff up right now. This is gibberish. How does it work? I believe it works at Jesus' death on the cross. It wasn't, you know, we use phrases like our sins were put on the cross or things like that. That all the sin of the world was on Jesus, and so God couldn't look, and so that's why the sky went black, because God turned his back. It's not in there, but it was in a Sunday school lesson I heard when I was a kid. But when I went looking years later for it, I couldn't find that. No, what happened was is Jesus' death, being somebody who did not deserve death, being somebody who did not deserve to die, but he died anyway for us in our place. It was so great and so powerful that if we will look, and beyond that, it's just the fact that God has declared it. I mean, God's the one that said, hey, look at a serpent on a stick and you won't die. God is the one that can say, believe in the Son and you will live. And so that's what he tells us to do. That if we would believe in Jesus, if we look to him, and it doesn't make sense. There is so much sin in the world, it doesn't make sense that would be enough. But it was enough. It's enough because God declares it enough. It's enough because God has said that this is a proper sacrifice for the sins of the world. It's enough because we in faith accept, and even though it seems silly, we look up to the Son who is on the cross, who's been lifted up just like the serpent in the desert. And in faith we believe. Not because it's practical, not because it can be proven, but because we believe. We prove it in our lives. Jesus says things here that are hard to prove. He says, I have come down from heaven, and that's their complaint. How does he say that he is the bread that came down from heaven? Isn't this Jesus? Don't we know him? Don't we know his dad and his mom? How can he claim that he came down from heaven? Now, what they're looking at is a physical, a human situation, and he's not ignoring that. He's just saying, prior to that happening, I came from heaven. I was in heaven, and I came down from heaven. And now, this is just a little aside. Sometimes we like to get into the futility of our minds, and we like to try to figure out how we became, don't we? And we get these ideas like God's got a storage tank of souls, and when a baby's being born, God throws that soul into that body, right? You know, and then we can discuss, when does that happen? Yeah, futile. Just silliness. We don't know how, but here's something just to think about. Jesus says this. No one has been to heaven except for him who came down. Except for he who came down. As far as I can tell from Scripture, there's only one person on earth that was in heaven prior to being on earth. And that was Jesus. Which means, and that, again, has nothing to do with our lesson for today, just an aside. Wherever we came from, it was not heaven. We did not have an existence prior to this existence. But Jesus did. However our souls came to being when God created us, it was outside of heaven. So we didn't have some existence prior, okay? Whether on this earth or in some spiritual realm, and then we all got to try our hand at being human for a while. Nada. We were not in heaven. We come from somewhere else. I would say we come from God, and his creation of us whenever he felt like creating us. But Jesus comes down from heaven. And prior to the baby being born, that was and is Jesus, Jesus, who is God, laid aside his attributes that he could not take with him and willingly became human. And we can ask him when we get there, hey, did you have memories of heaven as a human? Maybe he had to take it by faith himself. But only one has come from heaven, and that is Jesus. And these people, they don't like that because they think they know him. And because they think they know him, they're unwilling to listen to what he says. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? We're so used to it, we can't see it. And yet, time and time again, Jesus is saying, the Father sent me. I come from heaven. And this is love. Not that we have loved him, but that he loves us. This is love that he sent him from heaven to die on the cross for our sins. Notice how often, four times, Jesus says, I will not lose anything of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then a little while later, outside of the passage we've read today, he says in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now the focus there on the last day, in Isaiah and Amos and a lot of the Old Testament prophets, there was this focus on the day of the Lord. There was this understanding, this view that at some point God was going to come back. He was going to send his Messiah. He was going to reclaim everything. But then there was going to be a last day. There was going to be a day of the Lord when everything that we know is basically over. And the hope we have isn't that just Jesus will sustain us through this life. There's a question of what's going to happen on that last day. And four times he says, I will raise it up or him up. I'll raise the ones who believe in me. I will raise them up on the last day. Notice it's not God will raise. It's Jesus will raise. And what he's saying to them is, you guys are so focused on this manna and having the bread that I gave you. I'm the real bread. And if you come and eat of me and drink of me, you will live for eternity. You will have life. And not only that, but when it all comes down, and at the very last moment, I will raise you up. Now, it's contrasted with another idea, the idea of being put down. There are lots that will be put down. In fact, we all deserve to be put down, don't we? That's what we deserve in life. But God, through love, because of his love, sends Jesus. Love comes down. Salvation comes down. We have to respond. We have to hope. We have to believe. There's a long time between accepting Jesus and that last day, isn't there? I mean, every person that believes in Jesus, at some point you're going to come to that moment where you're wondering, is this really going to work? On a lesser degree, it's kind of like if you ever go rock climbing or rappelling and you take your, you know, you put your harness on, and you got your carabiner, and you put the rope through, and you've got everything ready. It's easy when you're just sitting on the ground. It's another thing entirely when you're 40 feet in the air. And then you really got to hope that that stuff truly works. Anybody can be an awesome rock climber on the ground. Right? It's a question of when I'm in the air, do I still trust it? And that's when things get really, really interesting. Is this true? I was a young guy and hiking and doing wilderness type stuff up in Colorado when I was 16, I guess. And I was kind of tough. Oh, you know, I don't trust this. I don't trust that. Oh, it's all about, you know, my own grip. Arr, right? And one of the guys we were doing, this was doing the rappelling type stuff. And he had me go over the edge of this cliff. And it was a good 100 or some odd feet down. And he said, and after about 3 feet, he said, stop. He said, I want you to lay back. And I want you to let go of the rope. Because he was tired of my stuff, I think. But he had me with my feet against the wall, lay completely back, and let go. Because he wanted me to know you can trust this equipment. Jesus is trying to tell these Jews, you need to let go. You need to trust me. You need to believe in me. They want the bread and they also want their own reasoning. He says, the bread points to me. I'm the true bread. In our lives today, we have got... I don't want us to break into a song about Jesus take the wheel. All right? I don't want to go there. But there is a sense where we got to let go. We have got to let go. Trust Jesus. Trust that God has sent him and follow him. He says, I am the true bread. There are people that don't want to trust him. They say, we're not going to eat. His disciples say, where else can we go? Maybe we don't understand, but where else are we going to go? I think that's the mark of a true disciple. It's not the person that says, well, I like this activity. I like that activity. I like that song. I like this. I like that. It's somebody that says, you know, I really don't know. But this is the only place I can get the truth. This is who I'm going to follow. And it's not something we create. It's not something we develop. Love comes from heaven. Salvation comes from heaven. The question for us is, will we receive? Will we look? Will we follow? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the grace that you show us. We pray, Father, for those of us here today who maybe we like the bread, but we're not so sure about the one who gives it. Jesus asks us to do some very difficult and hard things. He asks us to let go of our understanding. He asks us to let go of our own desires and purposes and follow him. And Father, that it might be one thing to take the bread, it's another thing to follow. And so we pray this morning for the willingness to follow Jesus, to believe in him, to look upon him for salvation, even when it doesn't really make sense logically. May we believe in him. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be so familiar with Jesus, that we think we know him, that when he says something we don't like, we can disagree with him. But, Father, may we have a humble attitude when Jesus says something we don't quite understand or maybe we even disagree with, instead of saying he's got to be wrong, Lord, we pray that instead, we would say we must be wrong and to follow him. We thank you, Father, that you don't lose a single person you call, that nobody who comes to Jesus falls away. And it is in our hope in Jesus that we firmly believe we will be raised up on that last day. And we pray, Lord, that we would live each day of our lives in the confidence and the conviction of Jesus' grace to us. We pray in his name. Amen.